In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask your pardon for my sins and the grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. We are in the fourth week of Lent. It's moving ahead. And we started, as you know, with the figure of the devil tempting Jesus in the desert. As we begin this time, it's an opportunity for us to ask for a true conversion during this Lent. As we picture Jesus there in the desert for 40 days, just like the Jews 40 years in the desert, 40 days of Moses on Mount Sinai, Elijah 40 days too. Must be something to these 40 days. Are we getting the hint that something has to happen that will lead to our conversion? We can't just roll on and on and stay the same person, the same guy, the same numerary, the same associate without real change, without deep conversion. And we know that that's the first goal of these 40 days. But ultimately, we already know the result of these 40 days. Jesus conquers this evil. And we too will conquer. Through the help of God's grace, we too will conquer our demons. And that is the very role of temptations. That the fact that the Lord allowed for these temptations. He knew that he would be tempted upon going out into the desert. Why does he go to a place that he knows he will be tempted? Why did you do that, Lord? And for 40 days? Not just for an afternoon without a drink. It's 40 days. Well, he does that in line with the history of the people of Israel, but he is the new Adam. The new Adam. He's not just an upgraded version, like a new OS download that adds a few new emojis, you know. He's the new Adam. And Adam too was tempted by the devil. And Adam fell, which had disastrous effects on all humanity. And Jesus too was tempted or attacked by the devil. But he conquered, unlike the first Adam. He conquered, and he overcame this subtle ruse of the devil in the desert, and that had tremendous results for all of humanity. Just as Adam fell and kind of like had these disastrous effects on humanity, Jesus overcame and had just, you know, amazing conversion and this effect of saving all of humanity. He goes to this place, the desert. There's nothing there, no water, no food, no comfort, not even anything useful to do. But he had to do this before entering his public ministry. He had to face the reality of temptation. He faced it and he won. And just that fact has to give us a lot of hope that we too face temptation, but with God's grace we can win. And that's what makes us ready for our apostolate, or effective for our apostolate. We cannot skirt aside that desert. We cannot bypass it. I read recently a fascinating article by a professor of Russian literature. I believe he's in the US. He wrote an article in the Times Literary Supplement in which he talked about his literature students using ChatGPT. ChatGPT, I think it's called AI meets Dostoevsky's Grand Inquisitor. AI. And it's a blistering attack against AI and those who use ChatGPT to write their papers. And if you know a little bit about the brothers Karamazov, there's this figure, the Grand Inquisitor. You know, he appears there and he addresses Ivan Karamazov like he comes back. It's the devil comes back during the Inquisition in Seville, and he addresses the monk and insists that he follow the devil as the only source of unity in the church at a time of, you know, the Reformation and all that. And he says, no, you got to follow what the devil says. That's the only way we can really have unity in the church. And so he uses this image of the Grand Inquisitor, that is basically the devil, addressing this monk. And he makes that comparison with some of his students. He says, most of my students did not use AI. And I did receive some wonderful essays, including one on tears in Dostoevsky's last novel that was so acutely perceptive and elegantly written that it nearly made me cry. But after mulling things over, I realized why it was so galling that students were using ChatGPT to write essays about the brothers Karamazov in particular. And in that novel's most famous scene, Ivan Karamazov reads to his brother the legend of the Grand Inquisitor. That's that devil, demonic figure, right? In which Jesus returns to earth and is rebuked by the cardinal in charge of the Inquisition for making religious belief too difficult to live by. So it's the devil telling Jesus, you've made it too difficult. And so the Grand Inquisitor recalls that Jesus was tempted by the devil in the desert. And we know Jesus rejected those demonic temptations, which the cardinal summarizes as miracle, mystery, and authority. Those are the three temptations. So the miracle of the stone made to bread, throw yourself off the temple, right? And the angels will help you, and I will give you authority over the whole world. Now, those three temptations that the devil presents to Jesus. But Christ refuses to enslave, leaving men free. He leaves them free to cope as best as they can with life's challenges. He doesn't make it easy. The professor here says, Jesus, according to the cardinal, doesn't understand that mankind lives in a condition of precarity. People are weak and need support of chains, the support of intelligent men like the cardinal, who are always ready to think for them. And he goes on to say that AI, ChatGPT, makes things too simple, too automatic, and somehow skirts the best part, the growth of love that comes from digging harder, struggling more in our Lenten struggle. Because as we struggle, that's where love grows. That's where fidelity grows. What our father would call the struggle of love. It was amazing. Our father had an immensely positive and upbeat vision of struggle. It was like an anti-ChatGPT version of struggle. In some of the movies, in the get-togethers, he said, luchad por amor, he would say, you know, very strongly. You know, struggle, keep at it. Because he saw the beauty of what is inherent in struggle. Struggle makes us come closer to you, Lord, because it is a form of love. It is a form of interior growth. It is a form of interior maturity. It's the experience of seeing our weakness and beginning again, starting over. And that's, in summary, how our father saw the ascetical struggle. Often when we would talk about the word formation, people think often of formation in terms of, you know, intellectual formation, as in knowing more about doctrine, knowing more about the Bible, knowing more about, you know, the teaching of the church, which of course it is. But for our father, it had a lot more to do with how we face our own weaknesses and keep using our free decision, well, this idea to struggle because we can hope in God's mercy. But this professor continues to be upset by ChatGPT. He's really getting riled up in this article. It starts kind of, okay, yeah, I agree. And then he starts getting really mad. He said, this, referring to that temptation that the cardinal had made to Ivan, you know, about, you know, needing help, and that Jesus' demands are too much. He said, this I realized as I read those artificial intelligent essays was why I was becoming so upset that their author had used AI to write about this book. The Brothers Karamazov. For what does ChatGPT offer but miracles, mystery, and authority? And the very things that the devil was suggesting to Jesus. That's what ChatGPT offers. Throw yourself off. No problem. Throw yourself off. I'll catch you. Here, take this stone. No problem. I'll fix it. You want a stone? Give it to me. I'll make it into a bread. No problem. You don't have to mix it. You don't have to flour. No, it's a stone. No problem. I'll take care of that. ChatGPT right there. He said, the miracle of instantaneous generation. You type in a title and the essay shows up on your screen in seconds. Not all at once, but line by line, emphasizing the fantastic mystery of the process, which nobody understands, and sounding so correct. Possessing the authority that comes from making no mistakes. Users of ChatGPT don't need the heavenly bread of intellectual freedom and individual authenticity. Instead, they want the grade and the degree that will lead to various forms of material bread after graduation. You know, soon we're going to hear people say, yeah, I graduated from Harvard. And we're going to look, oh yeah, Harvard, eh? Harvard ChatGPT, you mean? It'll put doubt as to validity of their actual degrees, as though this was a degree they didn't really struggle for. Although probably a lot of them did. But it'll put it out. He says that the ironic thing for him was that, you know, he had to go from teaching Dostoevsky, being a professor of Dostoevsky, and I think also of Dickens, to becoming a prosecutor, figuring out how they use artificial intelligence. And he ends his essay saying, okay, look, I'm no great Christian. I'm no great Christian. But, he says this, so when I next teach this novel, I will tell the class that every time they open their computers to write something, they have a choice. They can follow Jesus, or they can spurn him. The Brothers Karamazov preaches a doctrine of absolute individual responsibility, and its plot shows how easy it is to become complicit in the evil committed by another. Readers of this novel should understand that every time they use ChatGPT, they are burning Christ at the stake. They are burning Christ. Well, this is what happened in the Inquisition. You know, they are burning Christ at the stake. You cannot burn Christ at the stake. And we do that when we forego that mortification, because it's just too hard to struggle. And we too want what Jesus wanted. We want to be ready to stay there in those 40 days and take that rock and not turn it into bread. And it's true, isn't it true, that in a certain way we burn Jesus at the stake when we don't really embrace that struggle or escape the invitation to carry our cross? Or when we use ChatGPT as a way out of that struggle. And we just give the correct answers. Systems that have not gone through and touched our soul. When we haven't experienced our own humiliation of our own weakness, our own falling. But that's what our Father wanted. He wanted us to be ready to fall, but to get up again, because our struggle is a hopeful, hopeful struggle. It's not the fake struggle of ChatGPT or AI. Would that we continue now our Lenten struggle, looking forward and nourishing that hope of overcoming, of conquering. Because we can't really live without hope. St. Augustine said, contemplating Christ, who allows himself to be tempted, who allows himself to be tempted and who triumphs, this, he says, fills us with hope in our struggle against sin. He says, recognize yourself tempted in him, and recognize yourself also a conqueror in him. We're tempted. We're not going to conquer unless we are somehow tempted, you know, to be more mediocre or to be passive. So, I may have hope, but I must know my temptations. We should all be able to answer inwardly now, you know, what are the temptations that habitually assail me frequently, or what are those that are only occasional? What are those that are rare? What are my temptations? And if I could just know them, the bread, you know, the throwing of myself off the Temple Mount, which I somehow exhibit my authority, like to throw oneself off the Temple Mount, as our Lord was invited to do by the devil, and the devil saying, don't worry, the angels are going to take care of you. You can do it. You can do something so, ridiculous. You won't get hurt. You'll never get hurt. It's the temptation of the devil. Don't struggle, because you can go through life without getting hurt. Pope Benedict in 2006 commented this beautiful passage of Jesus in the desert. He said, upon meditating this passage of the Bible, we understand that to fulfill our life in freedom, it is necessary to surmount the test that freedom itself implies, that is, temptation. Only if liberated from falsehood and sin can the human person, thanks to the obedience of faith that opens him to truth, find the full meaning of his existence and have peace, love, and joy. The obedience of faith that opens him to truth. He says, precisely for this reason, Lent is a favorable time for a careful revision of life in recollection, in prayer, and penance. You know, those are the things that we often do more. And maybe we're thinking, I hope Lent comes to an end soon. But if we think of it, and of course we have to have a hope for Easter and, you know, the joy of Easter and so forth. And, you know, one of the boys here is going to be is going to be baptized. We mentioned that to the Archbishop and presented him to the Archbishop on Friday and said, Your Grace, he's going to be baptized at Easter. And he was, God bless you, he was so happy to hear that. But one sensed that that could only happen because he's been going through this process of conversion, this process of formation, this identification with Jesus, which will come to its culmination there at the Easter Vigil. That's why we must really know our temptations. Right now, which are the ones, which are the temptations that I'm facing now? Do I know them? And actually, if we're facing them down, if we're struggling in them, we would know them. If we haven't really been struggling too much, if we just let them go and not really struggle or face them down, it's logical we won't really know them. They'll pass us by. We will have given in. Temptation like the gloominess, temptation to sadness or discouragement. You know, our father called that the ally of the devil, you know, precisely the ally of that devil. The devil who tempted Jesus. That famous statement attributed to Saint Teresa of Avila. She said, "From silly devotions and sour-faced saints, good Lord, deliver us." Imagine a sour-faced saint. Well, it would just be a sour-faced guy, not a saint. And our work, our norms, our vocation should not suck the life out of us, but deepen our faith, deepen our readiness to struggle, even if it is fulfilling a norm, even if it's, for some reason, it may now be more difficult to do the reading, to do that habitual mortification, a corporal mortification, which is the lower tier of mortifications. I mean, corporal mortifications, okay, they're hard, but then we've got, you know, interior mortification, which is the whole world of the imagination. And then we've got passive mortifications, all those things that happen to us, the things we have no control over, difficult people, bad weather, failures, disasters that occur, health issues, failures that we're in some way not responsible for. Those are passive mortifications that we cannot sidestep. We have to embrace because we know in some way there they purify us. You know, Saint Therese of Avila, Teresa of Avila was known for her lively and affectionate personality. She had a very sharp wit and this ever-present sense of humor. And she certainly treasured her friends. And interesting, she said, "I have no defense against affection. I could be bribed with a sardine." I could be bribed with a sardine. And she enjoyed life, including food. She was not sour. Remember that story about how somebody sent her a partridge for her meal, which she actually ate with relish. And a visitor was scandalized that a saint was taking delight in her food and, you know, wondering aloud what people would think. One of those people who takes to rolling their eyes. And she said, "Let them think what they please," Teresa answered. "There is a time for partridge and there's a time for penance." But right now it's time for penance. It's time for penance now during Lent. But there will be a time for good food and, although we still have good food, you know, either way, pretty much. You know that famous story about her falling into a mud puddle on one of her travels, and she complained about it to God, and she heard the Lord speak to her, "Teresa, this is how I treat my friends." And she immediately responded, Well, it's no wonder you have so few of them. And we must remember that we are, in large part, responsible for the tone that is in the center. I think if Teresa of Avila had been here, the tone would have been an upbeat, joyful, sporting tone, just as it was in the times of our father. We are responsible for the atmosphere of joy, but also for the atmosphere of hope that we could give to others. We cannot really have this reputation of being super demanding, super hardline, super scrupulous about everything, even an excessive rigidity. But we want to contribute to a reputation of Ernstkloster of being a joyful place, appealing in its humor, especially that we can give hope that our struggle is working. It's working. It's not like one of those pieces of software that announces it can do all those things and then does nothing. Our struggle is doing something. It's advancing the goals of the church. Every time you live out a Lenten practice, a specific mortification, somehow by doing that, yes, you're struggling. Yes, it's unpleasant. Yes, it's hard. But you are advancing. You and I are advancing the goals of the church. And we may indeed sometimes wonder if our prayer is effective, if we are truly souls of prayer. Not just because we do it, but because the effect it has on us, the tone that it has on the center. Somewhere Jacques Philippe writes that one of the most beautiful fruits of prayer, and indeed one of the criteria to discern the authenticity of prayer, is growth in our love for others. It's one of the signs that we have authentic prayer. It's if we grow in our love for others. If our prayer is true, obviously it brings us closer to God, unifying us with Him or uniting us with Him and making us perceive and share the infinite love that He has for each one of His creatures. Imagine somebody that you find annoying and difficult because of character, but other things. If you really find that person annoying, then ask the Lord to give you a piece of His love for that person. And that you can only do in prayer. Prayer, we say, expands and softens the heart. Prayer is lacking when we're hardened or our love freezes over. When we are somehow cold and disinterested in people, when in some way there's a lack of empathy, or when we just stay on the externals of prayer, naturally our hope is going to be very fragile. If we stay on the externals of prayer, it would be like using ChatGPT to pray. It's just like lines that pop up on their phone, that's it. But completely useless in front of God. Let's ask our Blessed Mother that we really render, you know, this is Lenten times, rendering a time of joyful hope and disinterested service by our prayer, by our mortification, by our gift of self, especially to all those who are close to us here. I thank you, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations you have communicated to me in this meditation. I ask you to put them into effect. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.